Hello, fellow Bible studiers. I'm Sarah Fusco, and I have the pleasure and honor of leading the Thursday night Leadership Formation Program. I've loved getting to know my gals this year, and it's just been such an honor. And so I just wanted to give a little shout out to my LFP gals. Thank you for making it such a great semester. Speaking of semester, let me start out by saying, wow, what a strange time we find ourselves living in. I find it odd to be sharing this lesson to an empty house right now. I mean, I know, some of you moms just caught on, didn't you? I said empty house. It definitely has its benefits, and it definitely has its curses. Some of you single gals know exactly what I mean. As you moms long for peace and solitude, remember what a blessing family is. Even in the midst of all that is going on right now, crazy kids, loss of job, maybe being overworked if you're in the medical field, thank you, by the way, for all you do. And all the other unexpected things going on right now, I encourage you to count your blessings more than your hardships, and most importantly, dive into God's word. It's times like this that remind me of Psalm 139, that God knew every day before there was even one. How comforting it is that this didn't surprise him, and that he's got this too. We can find peace in the craziness, and we can find joy in the journey when we trust that God's plan is best and that he is in control. The other thing I say wow to is that this is actually the final lesson of 2 Corinthians. How is that possible? I feel like September 2019 was so long ago, and yet we just started Bible study. As we jump into the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, let's go to the Father in prayer together. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you that you are always with us, that even when we are in uncertain times, we have a certainty in you. Father, we come to you and humbly ask for you to heal our land and protect us from this virus that has a stronghold on our city. Please help us to trust you and your plan for our lives. Help us to not be anxious, to make informed decisions, and to encourage those around us however we can. Please speak through chapter 13 to each of us today as we search your word for truth, grace, and knowledge. May we be better for our time with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. With this being the final chapter, the final time we are together, yes, together in air quotes, of course, I wanted to look at some blessings we've seen in the previous 12 chapters of 2 Corinthians. All these are listed in the PowerPoint, so if you're just listening to the audio version, you can go check that out later. I'm probably going to go too fast for you to write them down. As we look at chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, we see that in Christ, we have comfort in afflictions. That's good right now. In chapter 2, in Christ, we have an aroma that leads to life. In 3, we have freedom to live by the Spirit. In chapter 4, we see that in Christ, we have hope for eternal things, even in the midst of crazy hard times. And in 5, we have assurance of salvation and the ministry of reconciliation. In chapter 6, we see that in Christ, we have been set apart as holy. In 7, in Christ, we have joy in repentance. In 8, God shows us that in Christ, we have the perfect picture of generosity, which is followed in chapter 9. Within Christ, we have the ability to be cheerful givers. Chapter 10 empowers us that in Christ, we have authority over our own flesh. 11 shows in Christ, we have boldness in our weaknesses. And in chapter 12, we see that in Christ we have grace and strength. We have so many blessings as believers in Christ. Which of those are you doubting right now, or maybe struggling to recognize? Go back and reread 2 Corinthians. God's word is trustworthy. It really is. For me, the hardest one right now is recognizing my role as minister of reconciliation with my next door neighbors. We chat. We really don't know each other that well. But there could not be a better time for me to share Christ with them. As we are all sequestered to our small plot of earth entrusted to us by God, a special casual conversation in the driveway. It doesn't have to be anything special. Maybe a chat over the chain link fence in my backyard. It should be easy to direct it to a spiritual conversation. But I fail miserably. I hope you're doing better at that than I am. As we now turn to chapter 13, I want to ask you, do you know who you are in Christ? We all have these blessings in Christ. Do you recognize who you are in Christ? That's the question Paul asked the Corinthians in verse 5, and that question is still applicable to us today. Do you know who you are in Christ? We can only know who we are in Christ if Christ is in us, which is evidenced by how he works through us. I'll repeat that. I hope it hit home. It hits home as a central truth that kind of puts a bow on 2 Corinthians. We can only know who we are in Christ if Christ is in us, which is evidenced by how he works through us. You got that right? Christ in and through us, the theme of our study. God working in and through Paul has been so evident throughout this entire study. I hope him working in and through you has been evident as well. Let's go ahead and jump into the scripture. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Let's read verses 1 through 4. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. The first two sections of chapter 13 are actually a continuation of the previous two chapters of the book. It all started in chapter 10. Turn back a few pages, if you will, to chapter 10. The first part will sound very similar to chapter 13. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness. Paul's defending himself yet again, as he has been a lot in this letter, saying he would rather be bold in his writing so he didn't have to be when he was with them. In chapter 13, Paul tells the Corinthians that he's coming back to visit and that some had some explaining to do. The witness of two or three was enough to bring a charge against somebody. We see that several times in scripture. This is actually a quote from Deuteronomy. And those who were found to be in the wrong would have Paul's boldness in their face. He promised. He promised not to spare them. He was going to show them the power he had in Christ to confront unrepentant hearts. He did that for them because he loved them. He didn't want them to stay unrepentant. The line from this section that really stands out to me the most says, "For he," meaning Christ, "was crucified in weakness." Now, I'm sure many false prophets and blasphemers were saying Christ was weak in that he didn't save himself from crucifixion. I mean, he'd healed others. He brought others back to life. So why not heal himself, right? We can even see in the book of Mark that Christ was mocked when he was on the cross as people passing by yelled, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." What really stands out is that Christ could have done so. He could have easily taken himself off the cross, but that would have been a weak thing for him to do in his eyes. The hard choice, the choice that took overwhelming strength and power, was to stay on that cross, to endure the pain, and to be separated from the Father in death. What love he showed in staying on that cross. Do you know he did that for you? He chose to die a horrible death for your sake and for mine. He knew what was coming, and yet he didn't do the weak thing and run. He demonstrated his love and power by dying on our behalf to pay the penalty of our sin. If you have never come to the realization of your desperate need for a Savior, I beg you to look at the depravity in your own life, your own weakness, your emptiness, and understand you need a strong Savior that puts your needs above his own. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, offers every one of us, no matter our past or our present, he offers us the free gift of salvation. Because he died, he was able to raise from the dead, to conquer sin and death, paying the price for our sin. I pray if you've never accepted his free gift that you will right now. Just tell God you believe him and you trust in the work of his Son for your salvation. And then reach out to somebody in your life who knows Christ, maybe your small group leader, and let them help you better know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords we love. I hope you experience the true joy of Christ in you. As we turn back to Paul, he was making that point that perceived weakness is not always true weakness. Paul came across weak in person because he chose to, but had the power of God in him to deal with the Corinthians who were choosing to live in sin. He could be strong in word and in action if needed. He just didn't want to have to use that power. You know, it reminds me, a few years ago, I was teaching a class of junior level physics. I'm a high school science teacher. And I had three guys in my class that were a temporary 9-month kind of thorn in my flesh, if you will. They seemed to want to do everything they could to make class miserable for all of us. It was all about them, if you know what I mean. To these boys, my lack of sternness in class came across as weakness, and they tried to pounce. Little did they know that I actually have the ability to be quite stern if needed. I just don't like to use that power. Like Paul didn't want to either. Those boys soon found out my ability to zap them when it was necessary. They still pushed buttons, and for that, they became outstanding students. They were outstanding in the hall, if you know what I mean. Looking back on that year, though, it helps me sympathize with Paul. He had the power to be forceful with those who had strayed, but he didn't want to if he didn't have to. I really appreciate that about him. So I ask you, where in your life do you need to be zapped? What buttons are you pushing that God asks you not to? Maybe you're flirting with addiction. Maybe you're flirting with temptation. Or maybe you're full throttle in both. Maybe it's something more subtle. This shelter in place has you a little on edge with your husband or maybe your kids or your roommates. Have you been saying things you regret or avoiding saying things that need to be said? I want to remind you that in Christ, you are weak as he was weak and powerful as he is powerful. Just as Paul was a warning to the Corinthians, I hope this is a warning for us where needed and an encouragement to all of us that we are powerful over sin because we are in Christ. And just as I asked you to examine where you are in Christ, Paul asked the Corinthians to examine themselves. Let's read verses 5 through 10 together. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right. Though we may seem to have failed, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Paul reminds us that in Christ, we are called to walk in faith. Now, let me pause for a second. I really want to address verses 5 and 6. What test is Paul referring to? Well, first and foremost, let's go back. We can be assured that Paul is talking to people he already knew were believers. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, if you remember, Paul says he is writing to the church of God that was in Corinth and to all the saints who are in the region. I don't know who came up with this little saying, but I think it's pretty cool and spot on. I've heard it said that you are either a saint or an ain't. If you know Christ as Savior, you're a saint. If you don't, you ain't. So, Paul is writing to believers. He knows that. So the test he's talking about isn't a test of salvation. He is asking them to test if they are living out their faith. Are they being sanctified? Which means, are they being made more into the image of Christ? There's a much fuller definition in the appendix of our study guide if you want to look. It's on page 166. I encourage you to read it. But Paul knows that Christ working through us is evidence of Christ being in us. He shows us that in Christ we are being sanctified. Paul was asking them if their walk matched their talk. Does yours? Paul goes on to say that he prays they are walking as God would have them, that they do no wrong, even if it means he doesn't have the chance to prove his power. He doesn't mind seeming weak if the Corinthians are walking in faith and living that faith out loud. He was praying for their restoration. That's why he wrote to them, so that they could choose to make good choices and turn back to Christ, living in faith. Just as I would rather build up my students than have to knock them down a few pegs, Paul says in verse 10, "For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." And guess what, ladies? You have that same authority. We are called to walk in faith and to help others do the same. We all need Pauls in our life to help direct us when we're off course and encourage us when we're on course. We also should be Pauls to others, redirecting and encouraging them. Even though you might find yourself in solitary confinement right now, like me, that doesn't let us off the hook. We are blessed with so much technology these days to keep us connected. We can still reach out and encourage and admonish one another. So, who's a Paul in your life? Who knows you well enough to know when you're choosing poorly? Thank them for speaking truth into your life. I mean it. Text them, call them, heck, even snail mail them, and let them know what they mean to you. And who are you a Paul to? Text them, call them, snail mail them. Encourage them. Share scripture with them. Admonish them if needed, especially in this strange time of viruses and quarantining. Reach out, be a Paul, and respond like the Corinthians. Yep, I said respond like the Corinthians. And no, we don't have the Corinthians' response recorded here for us. But if we look in the book of Romans, we do have evidence of their good response. Paul actually wrote the book of Romans during his third visit to Corinth. In Romans 15, verses 23-27, part of that, Paul says he no longer has any room for work in these regions. And those regions that Corinth was part of, Macedonia and Achaia, he had no more work to do because the people responded well and were walking in faith, exactly what he wanted. They had even followed through on the generous gift that they had promised way back. Paul says in Romans 15:26, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." Sounds like cheerful giving to me. The Corinthians responded well. And how about you? Have you responded well? When someone corrects you in a loving way, or maybe in a not so loving way, do you respond well? Or do you get defensive and maybe say things you shouldn't? I know that sometimes when I'm corrected, I can get tunnel vision and I start comparing myself to others or even to the person who's correcting me. And dagnabbit, I'm just not that bad a person. Oh, and I don't struggle with pride either. Huh? My prayer is that I am open to correction as the Corinthians were. And as we wrap up this book to the Corinthians and this year, Paul wraps up with verses 11 and 14. So let's read those together. "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Paul exhorts the people to aim for restoration or completeness. We can translate it maturity. He wants them to continue the path of sanctification. He exhorts them to comfort one another and to live in harmony. Or maybe your Bible says peace or agreement, depending on the translation. And as a result of those things, did you catch that? And the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, rest assured, we always have his love and peace, but sometimes our choices make them hard to perceive. Living in faith and walking with others in community helps us to know and feel God's love and peace in a more complete way. The further along the path of sanctification we travel, or as Paul said, the more restoration we have, the more and more palpable his love and peace become. I encourage you to live this way, to seek out the things of God and the people of God. But to be honest, I don't encourage you to do verse 12, at least not right now. Paul exhorts them to greet each other with a holy kiss. COVID-19 was obviously not an issue for them. But really, what he's asking is for a sincere holy kiss, which requires them to be in unity, putting aside their differences. It signifies that they are reconciled, that they are forgiving each other, and that they are in fellowship. I get it. When I feel loved and at peace with somebody, I am much more likely to greet them with a smile, excitement, even a hug. And when our relationship is strained or uncertain, I'm more reserved. Now, don't read into that, please. Just because I don't give you a hug every time I see you doesn't mean there's something wrong. I'm sometimes moody and lack focus and sometimes just drop the ball. So I'm working on that, still traveling along that path of restoration. But to finish out the letter, Paul sends greetings from other churches, right? And ends with what some scholars have called the Trinitarian benediction. It says, I've never heard that phrase before, but I do love this ending. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace demonstrated through Christ's willing death on the cross shows God's deep love for us and allows us to have fellowship with the Spirit. This grace, love, and fellowship make us more aware of our insufficiencies and weaknesses, which is exactly where we need to be more fully embracing the sufficiency and power of God. I pray as you continue to study God's word that you fall more and more in love with the perfect giver of grace, truth, love, mercy, and so much more, and that you grow in fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As I reflect on our study of 2 Corinthians, I ponder, what do we do with all we've learned this year? I hope I remember the comfort that I have in affliction, and I share that comfort with others. I pray we all know and live in freedom, that freedom that we have in Christ, and that I live to glorify God and love others well. I've seen in my own life those who love me and those who love me well. There's a difference. That second group sure does leave a lasting impression. And I desire to leave that impression on others. I hope we have in Christ, the hope we have in Christ is readily apparent and something we can be assured of. Do you trust him at his word? If so, then pass it on as you're practicing being a minister of reconciliation. Be holy as he is holy. Be joyful in all things, even repentance, even in COVID-19. As Christ had joy even in his painful death, because he knew what it meant for us. Follow Christ's example in generosity. Be a giver of time, resources, love, and truth. Find boldness in your weakness, knowing that Christ's grace and strength are made perfect in your weakness. Rely on Christ's power, not your own. And let your walk and talk align. The process of sanctification may be rocky, but every bump, every step is worth it if it makes us more like Christ. At this point, it's your choice. Do you trust him or the world? Do you live for him or for yourself? Do you grow in your walk or stay stagnant? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do others know you are in Christ? We can only know who we are in Christ if Christ is in us, which is evidenced by how he works through us. May Christ shine in and through us as we embrace our weaknesses and walk in faith adorned with grace, love, and fellowship. Pray with me, please. Father God, you are almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and you care deeply about each of us. You are our source of power and grace and love. Help us to walk in faith in a way that makes a difference for those around us and for your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for a great year in your word. Thank you for a great man like Paul, who you worked through mightily. May we take to heart all the lessons we have learned this year and be better women for it. Father, may the connections we have made this year not be lost, but grow in fellowship. And may we be blessings to those around us in this difficult time. Thank you for the blessings in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow. What a great year we've had. It's been a different ending than we expected, don't get me wrong. But it's been a great year because we've had time together and we've had time in God's Word. And I hope you and your small group stay in touch and continue to encourage one another, especially in this difficult time. The leadership team has so enjoyed studying with you this year. We are thankful for your commitment, and we look forward to studying together in the future. Be on the lookout for an email from Gigi Hornberger with more information about this summer's Bible studies and for the anticipated announcement of what we'll study in the fall. I mean, I guess I could tell you right now, but I won't steal her thunder. Please reach out to us if there's any way that we can serve you. We love you. We miss you. We will continue to pray for you, and we thank you for helping make women's Bible study so great. You are such a blessing to us. We wish all the best for you.